one thing clearly one time, then that statement has to stand. God doesn't have to repeat himself for it to be true. But when, like in the case of 1 Thessalonians 5, when you have the church being told to watch and to be sober, when you have 2 Thessalonians 1:7, which promises the church relief at the moment of the second coming, which also includes judgment, and you have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, which places the second coming and the rapture simultaneously together and then goes on to articulate the signs that they are to be watching for to let them know that the second coming is near, then that becomes not an independent presupposition, but a biblical presupposition in terms of how you have to come to other texts that may, apart from those explicit passages, have a measure of subjectivity to them in terms of what they mean. A lot of the material that I'm going to give you today, which is an answer to some of your questions that I've received so far, will fit into that category. So just realize that the basic timeline and chronology that I'm presenting to you is based on the fact that there is no explicit verse that takes the church out before the 70th week of Daniel, and then you have verses that clearly pinpoint the church being present at the time of the second coming. That helps you then begin to fit other pieces of the puzzle in that don't give all of the pieces within their own context. So that's, you might have to go back and listen to the statement that I just made. Secondly, because I am getting an inundation of questions, I think at this point it would be most helpful to me to let me get through the exegesis of this section, because a lot of the questions that you may have may be answered before we get to the end. So that, document your questions, and then if those questions don't get answered or you need some clarification after I'm through this section, then I'll take a time and answer those questions in regard to how they fit with how I read these particular, okay? So that's just encouraging. Just sort of receive the whole thing and then take what you've learned as a whole, take it back to Scripture, and then I'll try to answer the questions as best as I can. Okay? We began last time with Sunday school answering the question, does Matthew 25 and 31 through 46 and Revelation 19, 15 through 21 speak of the total destruction of the unregenerate at the second coming? I covered Revelation 19. We're going to talk a good bit today about Matthew 25, but I want to reread my answer to that question. I'll answer the question regarding Revelation 19 first. In this passage, in fact, the opposite is said. It says that he will strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He cannot rule them if they are all dead. Secondly, while he does kill many, if not most of them, according to verse 17, and please note that this verse is very specific that certain types of groups and people are killed at that time. If all were to be killed, it would probably say so plainly, but it doesn't. In verse 21, John says, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and the birds were gorged with their flesh. This verse is saying that the rest are those kings of the earth with their armies who gathered to make war against Christ are killed. This is fully supported by both the lexical, that's the meaning of the words, and the syntactical structure, that's the grammar of the words, of the verse. Now, this is additional information on that particular point, and that's where you'll start seeing, you should have some blanks in front of you. Am I right about that? Okay, so in further explaining that, the rest is not everybody else alive at that time. It is those of the kings of the earth who made war on Christ that were not killed. To paraphrase, the beast and the false prophet were cast into hell, and the rest, those armies that rose in rebellion against Christ, were killed with a sword that came out of his mouth. That's Revelation 19. Now we'll pick up these questions, and I'll finish with the issue of Matthew 25. And just by the way, Matthew 25 has been historically a problematic eschatological passage for all schools of eschatology. There's just so many different views of pinpointing judgment, timelines, who these people are, who the sheep, who the goats. There's, if you could come up with a view that didn't exist prior to your time, you would be very, that'd be very unique, okay? And so that it's, there's so many twists and different views on this. And most of the time, you're just sort of saying, okay, I can see that point, but man, look at that. And then you're kind of wading through a whole bunch of stuff that just makes no sense. But anyway, as you know, I'm just going to read it like I see it. The question we are answering was reiterated in a text I received. You said that there are specific verses that state that there are yet unregenerate people who will go into the kingdom. Where in the Bible do I find those verses? This is a delicate question, to say the least. The simple answer is that the information is found in Revelation 19, as explained above, and Matthew 25. And at the same time, listen to this very carefully, at the same time, it is not a crucial one toward a plain reading and interpretation of 1 Thessalonians 4 through 5:10 and 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 2 Thessalonians 2:1 through 12. The reason I say this is that these passages pinpoint the rapture in concert with the second coming in an irrefutable way. So then, the text of Scripture would need to prove that there are no natural folk who enter into the millennial kingdom explicitly to refute a post-tribulational rapture and to confirm a pre-tribulational one, which it does not. Okay? And go ahead, hold your finger there, and skip down to where I have note one as a footnote. Let's read that together. Here is what I mean, and again, because I'm reading through this so quickly, you're going to probably have to go back and listen to this tape and read the notes along with it, okay? So you're probably not going to get the full thrust of everything I'm saying in passing because it's a lot of information. Here's what I mean by that. Since the Bible is explicit in telling us that the rapture and the second coming happen at the same time, it is not under obligation to explain to us how natural life will be present during the kingdom. That is because we have explicit texts that tell us that natural life is extant during the 1,000 years. We know that. There's no doubt about that. For example, Isaiah 65:20 tells us about this period of history, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that a person who dies during that time at 100 years old will be considered a child. Children growing and dying precipitates natural life. So the fact that we know that natural life exists during the millennial kingdom, the scriptures aren't under obligation necessarily to tell us how that natural life got there. But I believe Revelation 19 and 25 do. I believe that Matthew 25 and Revelation 19 make direct reference to the natural life of those entering the kingdom. But even if this were not the case, God could easily hide the how of this from us and still produce natural life in the kingdom. Matthew 3 says, "And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Well, that would be shocking. Just, that's the power of God. So again, we know natural life exists in the millennial kingdom. We have Matthew 25 and Revelation 19, which I'll explain to you why I think, I've already given you Revelation 19 and why Matthew 25 intimate the reason behind that natural life in the kingdom. We know it's there. So it's there even if we weren't told how, while I believe we are told in Matthew 25, again, once you allow 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to maintain their perspicuous integrity to say and say simply and clearly what they mean to say, so many other prophetic passages make so much more sense. And I'll just tell you this, I think for a pre-tribulational rapture, I think you have to reinterpret 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 and 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2. I don't think that view allows them to say what they seem to be saying in the most plainest. Okay? Now, Let's go back up. I hope you held your finger there. Last thing we read in the notes was which it does not. I need to apologize for something. I need to apologize for using the word unregenerate. The safer term would be natural. And I'll explain that. I'll explain this in a minute. However, to continue, I believe that the place that you find scriptural support, if not actual proof, that not all natural life is extinguished is, as I said, in an accurate reading of Revelation 19, 15 through 21, with additional confirmation and detail given when Matthew 25 is properly understood. Those whom Christ conquers upon his second coming will be natural men. And some of these natural men, those not in overt rebellion, and in fact, those who have not taken the mark of the beast and overtly rejected the gospel, and listen to this, those who have aided, I'm giving you away a little bit of my interpretation of Matthew 25 there, and those who have aided the church during the 70th week will be preserved and chosen to enter the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That may be real new information to some of you, and that's fine. Just hold on till we get to the end. Another note, that footnote that I just read for you is vital to understand in that if the Bible did explicitly say that all natural life were obliterated at the second coming, then the pre-trib position would have a point in saying that only their view gives an answer to the question regarding the repopulation of the world during the kingdom. However, it would still not refute the teaching of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which places the second coming and the rapture as a simultaneous event and would only serve to put Scripture at odds with itself, which we know cannot happen. All right, so let's get into Matthew 25. And if you roll your eyes and cut cartwheels and Fruit Loops, I totally get it. Not going to be offended, okay? All right, here's a brief Matthew. So let me answer the question regarding Matthew 25, which would be the second passage that supports the existence of natural men and women who will enter the kingdom. Here's a brief survey of Matthew 25. Verses 1 through 13 give us the command to watch for the Lord's return and is illustrated in the parable of the 10 virgins. You remember that. 5 were ready, 5 weren't. And note, 5 are judged, and 5 received at the return of the Master. Take a note of this in the parable between Matthew 24, which is chronology, and Matthew 25, which continues the narrative of judgment and so on. You have these parables. I just want you to listen to this. 5 are judged, 5 are received at the return of the Master. One event, 2 different outcomes. Verses 14 through 30. This is the command to be profitably occupied until the Master's return and is illustrated in the parable of the 3 men who are given gold upon the Master's departure. Remember, one's given some, one's given less, one's given a little. I'm going to go away for a while. Here's my money. You're the steward. Right? That's the parable. Again, when the Master returns, perfectly in harmony with the first and second advents of Christ, which fits Matthew 24 and the next passage in Matthew 25, the faithful are rewarded, the unfaithful are cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Same event, 2 outcomes. Remember when I was giving you the critique of Dr. MacArthur's sermon from The Final Generation, he always makes a point of noting that the rapture has no judgment associated with it, to separate it from the second coming. That requires the artificial perforation of human instituted chapter divisions and so on. If you read the flow of the text, they're describing one event with 2 different outcomes, just like these 2 parables, just like Matthew 24, and I think just inconsistency with Matthew 25. Verses 31 through 46. So you have Matthew 24, a narrative prophetic chronology from the time of the disciples to the time of the second coming. Then you have the two parables. The master is going, the master's gone, the virgins are ready, or the virgins are not. The master's gone, here's my money, do with it what you will or what you won't. He returns in both cases, the faithful are rewarded, the unfaithful are condemned. Right? That's the same consistency. Then, in verse 31, Matthew comes back to recording the narrative of the second coming. The narrative of the second coming is continued from Matthew 24 and gives explicit information regarding the final hours of this present era. Again, please keep your whoops and hollers to yourself. I know you're going to feel them. Jesus, having come from heaven, having called the regenerate elect up to himself of the church who endured the latter half of the 70th week of Daniel, both the dead and the living. You know why all the pre-tribbers say why they call the dead up first? Why the dead get raised first and then the living? Because they have 6 feet farther to go. All right. Having called the regenerate elect up to himself, both the dead and the living, and then descended to the earth in glorious victory. Remember, the point of the second coming is not to go up to heaven, but to establish the kingdom on earth. And then descended to the earth in glorious victory over the armies of rebellion in the valley of Megiddo. While this event deals completely with the army of the Antichrist, it does not deal with all those who have received the mark of the beast and have overtly rejected the gospel. At least we're not told that it does. These will be the goats who are so judged and cast into hell. By the way, I'm tweaking my interpretation on something a little bit. And this is when you get into a subject that's so deep and so variedly interpreted. You remember we talked about the beast and the false prophet being cast into hell at this time and them being the only citizens of hell until the judgment after the 1,000 years. I'm starting to think that those who received the mark of the beast and implicitly followed the Antichrist will also find their immediate home in hell as well. And you can just go and search that out. No whoops and hollers, please. These will be the goats who are so judged and cast into hell, which, by the way, probably means that not only did the beast and the false prophet go into the lake of fire, but also those who implicitly followed them as well. The question is, who are the sheep? The only remaining candidates are those elect for whom these days were shortened. These elect sheep are apparently called before the Lord and are affirmed for their service to the church during the 70th week and then rewarded with eternal life, thereby coming to the judgment as unregenerate and leaving the judgment as justified, born again, unraptured, and becoming the first natural citizens of the kingdom. There. Let's read the passage. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, listen to how he puts this. Come, you blessed of my father, inherit. Listen to this, and just for a second, presuppose that I might have a minimal shot at being correct. Listen to how he words this. Come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, not righteous. I'm going to leave that description for later. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, I say to you assuredly, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. These righteous were not those who were justified. In my opinion, in my reading of the text, these righteous were not those who were justified at the time of their righteous acts, but they were those who acted faithfully in spite of the immense pressure to do otherwise again. The king will reply, again, the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So yes, please note that these are those that were not the church, but who served the church in their hour of greatest need. I just want to tell you historically, there have always been people like that. There have always been people who came to be around, near, and support the church who were unregenerate, who did not have the nature of Christ in their soul, but gave themselves sacrificially and selflessly to the regenerate membership of the church. Those people have always been around. Always. We know that personally. This is the only explanation of this event which reconciles and does no violence at all to all the other relevant passages, and which is perfectly feasible within the scope of reality. And I just want to tell you, I think most of us have looked at the 70th week of Daniel, and specifically the last 3.5 years, with a sort of big picture view, thinking that everybody fits into this category or that category, and the experience of humanity, while it will be largely influenced and most people will follow the Antichrist, the experience of humanity during the latter 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel will be as varied and as individual and as peculiar to each circumstance as it is right now. Right up until the days of Noah, they were what? Marrying and giving in marriage. It will be less severe here and more severe there, and then it'll be more severe here and less severe there. It won't be here and it won't be there, and then the mountains will be moved out of the place. And you know what people do as soon as a major catastrophe hits? They just kind of go back to their sinful ways. And the other thing is, because we haven't had the vision of John, and we haven't seen the 70th week of Daniel, and we haven't lived through it, all we know is what we're told. The experience of it is going to be radically different than what any of us think. Radically different. Precipitated, again, by massive chaos, which will be supposedly answered and solved by the genie in the bottle, the man of sin. That is going to be his invitation to step in. I tell you, a lot of stuff I've been hearing, reading, some of it I think legitimate, some of it not, and I'll get to even some of the, there's some prophetic passages in the Old Testament that may even indicate where this person is from pretty explicitly, but I'm not going to tell you that. But this is a fascinating subject, and it is a subject which has in large measure eluded the church for its entire history. Revelation 24. Okay, another question here. Let's see how much time. Oh my goodness. When I see children, I'm going to stop. I love you. Okay. What was that? All right. Revelation 24. This is another question. Revelation 20 verse 4 talks about the resurrection of martyred tribulation saints who did not receive the mark of the beast. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In John MacArthur's commentary, he said this refers to a physical bodily resurrection. If the rapture had occurred just before Christ returned, would they have not already been resurrected? If so, how could they be resurrected? Question mark, not there, but that's what should be there. I'm going to try to answer this question as I understood it. If the person that is here that asked that question and this doesn't answer the question, reword the question, because I was a little bit fuzzy on what you were asking for. I just tried to answer it the best I could. But I think this will answer it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 is a narrative describing the first resurrection. Revelation 25, we know that is true because it says what? This is the first resurrection. This is not describing an additional resurrection or a contradictory resurrection. It is describing the first resurrection, which is in concert with 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive will be caught up together in the clouds with them. And again, Dr. MacArthur's view on this would add yet another resurrection to those given concretely in the text. The pre-trib view then would have, according to Dr. MacArthur, three resurrections: the pre-trib resurrection, the post-trib resurrection, and the resurrection at the end of the millennial kingdom. It adds an extra biblical resurrection prior to the 70th week. In the Bible, there are two resurrections. The first is for those who are dead in Christ at the time of the second coming. Let me clarify this. In the Bible, there are two resurrections only where people are raised from the dead and they don't die again. There are several places in the scripture, like after Jesus came and went into the grave, that people came out of the ground. Those people went back in the ground. They died a natural life, okay? There are two formal resurrections in Scripture. One at the second coming of Christ and one after the millennial kingdom. In the Bible, there are two resurrections. The first is for those who are dead in Christ at the time of the second coming and are raised to reign with Christ. Revelation 24, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Remember, there are no chapter breaks in the original text. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, is the continuing narrative of Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven standing open. And once heaven opened up, here comes the Lord. And a lot of stuff is happening right as he comes. He's bringing the church up, judging the wicked, or killing the armies of the Antichrist. All kinds of stuff is happening. Revelation 19, 11 through Revelation 24 and so is a continuing narrative. It is like 1 Thessalonians from chapter 4 to chapter 5 is an ongoing account of the second coming and is describing all of the different things that will happen at that time. So, to answer the question, I hope, the rapture doesn't happen just before the second coming. It happens simultaneously with it and is so described in all passages which refer to this event. I think this is the last one. It is. And we'll be done. And again, from this point on, you can send me your questions, but I'm likely to do a pretty good stretch of exegesis in 2 Thessalonians 2. And then if there are still questions to be answered, if they're not answered in that progression, we'll come back and we'll do this again. Okay? We might just have a special, hey, we're going to have lunch and we're going to get through all of this stuff and tie this up neatly if you have any questions. So just hang in there. I'm not. If you sent a question and I didn't answer it, I'm not avoiding it. It's just a lot. Okay. All right. So here's the last one I'll cover today. What does quote "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air" mean to you? When the last trumpet sounds, remember the second coming is in concert with the last trumpet. When the last trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, they, along with living saints, will be snatched up into the clouds as the Lord is coming out of heaven. Both groups receiving new bodies and being reunited with each other, with Christ, and enjoined with the army of heaven. Coming up, new bodies, joined with Christ, joined with one another, now part of the armies of the Lord, participating with the vengeance being poured out on the earth. It's not really that complicated of a picture. You could envision a Hollywood scene and how that would look. You'd be wrong. I would too. Both groups receiving new bodies, and the dead who are raised and the living who are raptured, whom the angels have gone out into the four corners through the four winds and gathered them up to Christ. Both groups have a new body, reunited with each other, joined with the army of heaven. This is described in Matthew 24:31, and he will send out his angels, and with the great sound of a trumpet, they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. We will be taken up, not for the purpose of getting us out of the way, but to refit us as soldiers in the army of Jesus. Remember, in difference to the last or third verse of that hymn we sang, he's not taking us up to our eternal home. We don't go to live in heaven forever. We were made for the earth. Remember, the whole point is to go up only to come down. That one truth can revolutionize your eschatology. If you realize that the eschatological flow of Scripture is for man toward the earth, to be of the earth and on the earth and in the new heavens and new earth eternally. If everything is for man is centered around the earth, no pun intended, we will be taken up, not for the purpose of getting us out of the way, but to refit us as soldiers in the army of Jesus. Remember, the whole point is to go up only to come down. Our place is here, always has been, always will be. Okay? Selah.